Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, if you're following along. I have really been enjoying the study of the book of Hebrews. And throughout this book, the recipients of Hebrews have been exhorted and they've been warned. You know the difference between an exhortation and a warning is, exhortation is, hey guys, let's go and do this together. The warning is, hey, watch out for that. And so they've been given both. So far as the exhortations, they've been taught that worshiping God through Christ is the fulfillment of God's plan for all men, Jews and Gentiles. I'll remind you of the words of Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul the Apostle says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believeth, to the Jews first. Yes, the gospel of Christ is to the Jews, and they are to accept Jesus as the Messiah, to the Jew first and to the Greek. And so it's to us. Christ is better in his person than the angels, than Moses, than Abraham, and then the Old Testament priest. He is our final priest. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And I appreciated what Brother Spangler said this morning about how that the Catholic Church has come out saying that, you know, since the coronavirus makes people quarantined, the Pope said, you know, temporarily, you can confess your sins directly to God. That's very gracious of him. Except God already said it in the Word of God. There's one God, one mediator. It's not the Old Testament priest. It's not the Aaronic priesthood now. They were for a time, but now it's Jesus Christ. He's better in his person, but he's also better in his performance, better than the sacrifices of the Old Testament. They were efficacious. They did cover, but only temporarily. And the blood of bulls and goats could never permanently take away sin. We needed a man to be a substitute for men. And Jesus Christ was the perfect man. Perfect sacrifices. Perfect sacrifice entered in once for all to make atonement for all mankind. He's better in his performance. And he's superior in his promise. His promises are eternal. Not the land of Israel, but an eternal home in heaven. And so they've been taught that worshiping Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. Don't turn back. That's the title of this series at the beginning, No Turning Back. But they've also been warned. They've been warned regarding their behavior and their response to the truth. This book has warned the readers and you and I as we've been listening and reading along with them through letting the Word of God pass, letting it slip, neglecting so great salvation. They've been warned not to doubt and disbelieve the Word of God in chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 13. They've been warned against backsliding, reminding them that you can't go back and start over. You can repent, but you know what? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You only get saved one time. You can't go back and redo it. You can't wipe the slate clean and pretend like it never happened. So don't backslide. Chapter 5:11 through 6:20. He's warned them against willful disobedience. Chapter 10, verse 19 through 39. And finally, the last time we were in this, he's warned them against not running their race well. In chapter 12, verses 12 through 29. The chastisement of the Lord is a very real issue. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, even as a father in the son in whom he delighteth. And God loves you, so God's going to chasten you. You know, chastening, we said before, is not necessarily a negative thing, but it's a definite thing, and it's definitely a more uncomfortable thing, the more of it that we require. Chastening begins with addressing the issue. It begins with convicting, and it may even get to the point where it causes pain. So chastening is something we can avoid. Now, as we've read, we've had the same experience as them, the exhortations, the warnings. And so now drawing to a close in chapter 13, the author does something. He kind of shifts gears from theological to purely practical. And I'll confess to you a bit of transparency. This last chapter was a bit difficult to outline because it was just a bit difficult to outline. You'll see it in a few minutes. But I will say this, if we could go into chapter 13 with this main thrust, all the doctrine in the world is worthless if you don't live like Christ. Accepting that Christ is better than the Old Testament, accepting the Word of God, embracing the fellowship of believers, doing all these things, reading all this stuff is worthless if you don't live like Christ. I've entitled the message, Serving the Savior. Serving the Savior. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, dear Lord, for the truth that reminds us of what we have in you, that exhorts us, but also warns us. Help us today. Lord, help us to live for you. You died for us. Help us to live for you and to continue to take these things seriously, to internalize them and to live for you. And dear Lord, I know this message comes to people, some who are scared, some who are struggling, some who are a bit irritated, maybe not feeling real spiritual today. Maybe comes to some who have not really solidified their worshiping of you yet. Maybe they're being pulled back to the world as the Jews were pulled back to Judaism. I pray, God, that we would be stable in you, established, and follow you as our model. Help us, dear Lord, as we study this chapter, speak to our hearts, speak to our needs as only you can. We'll thank you for it. In your name I pray. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, beginning in verse 1, that there's a call to continue in Christian love. Continue in Christian love. My, if there's one whose example was that he loved us, it's the Savior. After all that he did, we don't just say, okay, we're going to worship him instead of the Old Testament. Let's take it a step further and be like him. We should follow the greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And yet Christ, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, we weren't even friends of God, and he died for us. What great love. So having been challenged to run the race of life with patience, considering the author and finisher of our faith, and considering those who run with us. We have people running along with us in the race of life. We're following the Lord Jesus Christ. The author implores us to continue treating others with grace. And he says in verse 1, the love of brotherly love. Brothers in Christ. Let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love. Not brotherly adversity. Okay? I love that passage in Proverbs. It says a brother is born for adversity. And I think sometimes the brothers say that, oh, I'm to provide the adversity. I was a brother. I still am a brother. I provided plenty of adversity. Okay, that's not what it means. You know, as times change, as trials come, as believers grow, sometimes fall, our love for others, our love for our brothers is going to be tested. It's going to be tested. Some brothers in Christ are easy to love. Some people are. They're lovable. Some brothers in Christ. Take your Bible and turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, when I say this, I'm not saying it with any of you in mind. Okay, if you're viewing, if you're part of our church, it's not as if Pastor goes, oh, some brothers are hard to love. I bet he's talking about me. I remember that one time I said something and he looked at me and maybe he... No, that's not what... But in the Word of God, God anticipates that sometimes there will be sibling rivalry, you could put it that way, within the body of Christ. It's difficult. And so he calls us to have brotherly love. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul the Apostle writes back to the Philippian church telling them, hey, get along. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, and there are, fulfill ye my joy. This would make me happy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. That's self-centered. but every man also on the things of others. That's others focused. You know, right now, we're going through some testing times. And for some of you, the testing did not begin with this latest national coronavirus pandemic. Some of you were going through testing before then, and this just feels like the straw on the camel's back. And you know what happens when times get tough and tense? We get testy. Our fuse that may have been short, now you can't even see it. Looks like it's burned out. And we don't exhibit brotherly love. This word brotherly love is elsewhere translated kindness. And right now, people need a good dose of kindness. You say, Pastor, yes, but they're so annoying. Well, that's why God commands it. Let it continue. And pray that God would change your heart. Brotherly love. By God's grace, we can have that towards others. And then he says something in chapter 13, verse 2 of Hebrews. Turn back there, if you will. Let brotherly love continue. Verse 2, hospitable love. Not just brotherly love, but hospitable love. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Not just our treatment of other Christians, but of acquaintances, of people in the world. This word, entertain strangers, is translated from one word. It means open hospitality. Not just to people you know and your friends. Some people, you invite them to your house and you say, make yourself at home. Any other people that come to your house and you pretend that you're not home, all right? Open hospitality is welcoming people into your life. And the way that we can show the love of Christ to the world around us is through the use of hospitality. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. So not just giving to Christians and saints. By the way, saints are living Christians. They're not dead people that the church decides are saints after they die. Saints are living Christians who have been sanctified in Christ. It says given to hospitality. Hospitality, think about this. Hospitality opens the heart of the recipient. Sincere hospitality welcomes somebody who is not a part of your life to interrupt your space. We in America, now I know right now social distancing, our safety bubble, our personal bubble has grown. But up until recently, and different people have different sized personal bubbles, and when you step into it, they start to get uncomfortable. I've been aware of this when I'm talking with someone one-on-one, and I don't mean to do it, but if it's an intense conversation, not angry, but intense, we get intense from time to time. Intense conversation, I'll want to be right face-to-face with the person, not close, but, you know, maybe 2 or 3 feet away, and they'll take a step back, and I'll take a step forward, and they'll take a step back, and I'll take a step forward, and then I begin to realize that they're trying to get away from me. I'm making them uncomfortable. I really don't mean to. We have personal bubbles. In other countries, it's much smaller. They're personal spaces. They don't mind. And sometimes, here, people have a great personal space. Well, now it's 6 feet, you know. Hospitality is inviting somebody in beyond your comfort zone to interrupt your schedule, your security. It communicates vulnerability. It makes us more human to those that we connect with. Mikasa, sukasa is the idea. And really, it communicates love. And it paves the way for the message of the gospel. Essentially, God calls us to make connections with the strangers in the world that they might be reconciled unto Christ. And friend, if we never connect with people who are not like us, they will never become like us within the body of Christ. But it's interesting, it says here, it says there's a reason, and it's not that reason specifically. It says, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You know, the illustration is given of Abraham sitting in the door of his tent, relaxing. He saw three men coming, not knowing who they were, but aware of their need for hospitality. He welcomed them to a meal. And guess what? He ended up receiving the blessing. When you obey the commandment, and this is the way the commandments of God are, when you obey them, God blesses the world, he is glorified, and you receive a blessing as well. You will not only have the opportunity to bless others, you will be blessed. The opportunity to love others and build relationships and share the message, you may be blessed by, what does it say here, an angel? That's a messenger from God. The word angel means messenger. It's the most common word used for God's angelic beings. By the way, the book of Revelation refers to pastors as angels. You knew your pastor was an angel, right? So, invite your pastor over for a meal. Serve pecan pie. No, I'm just kidding. Hospitality, you know. I'm a little bit irritated that today's dinner on the grounds was not what had to be canceled. So if I reference food, that's why. Now I'm going to get a bunch of pecan pies and I don't need them because I need to lose weight. But I love you guys. We need to exercise hospitality to strangers. So pray about this. Pray about this. For some of us, it's hard. For some of us, it's easier. Right now, you might need to be inventive. Your neighbors and probably strangers, others in society as you're out, they need to see that openness. A hospitable spirit, even if you can't open your home. We don't need to be isolated. We don't need to be divided. We desperately need hospitable love. But then thirdly, he says, sympathetic love. Verse 3. He says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. I take this to mean in their body, not just the body of Christ. Brothers in bonds, pray that God would give you a sympathy for others. It says here, brothers in bonds as bound with them. Listen, there are some this morning who you may feel like you're in jail. You may feel like you're in jail if you're quarantined. But these believers were actually in jail for their faith in the first century. Those which suffer adversity, imprisonment, persecution, distress. It was a great contributor to and factor to the writing of this book. People who were in jail, who were undergoing adversity because of believing in Jesus Christ, they were tempted to go back to the way of worship under Judaism that they might receive some protection. The Jews had some protections under Rome. Christians had none. But I think it's interesting, though that is an application, this text does not specifically mention only those persecuted for their faith. It's a general command. Think of the people that are in bonds today, in adversity today. Brothers and sisters in foreign countries, some persecuted for their faith. You know, right now, we have had to modify our worship arrangement. All right? I don't like it, but it works for a time. It should help us be thankful for what we do have here in America. There are people in China right now who cannot worship. Oh, the state, you know, communist China will say, oh, we let you worship, but guess who controls the church? Chinese government. Nobody can have a Bible. The worship is greatly inhibited. In the Middle East, in India, they're being beaten in other parts of the world and in prison. Remember them. Brothers and sisters in Christ today, struggling under the load of adversity, mistreatment in their lives, you could possibly even apply this to those that are ill or imprisoned in terminal illness, those who are going through difficult times. And it says here, remember them. Sometimes it's easy to forget others. It's not easy to forget it if you're going through the pain. You know, when you have chronic pain, you don't forget about it, even if others do. I've learned that. I went through a period of time where I had back pain for about a year. And it was intense, and it was constant, and it was either bad or it was threatening to be bad. If I'd move, if I'd sit, whatever, that was horrible. And it says here, as if you were there, as if you were with them in bonds, in adversity, be willing to feel with them, to cry with them, to mourn with them, to share their load. Romans chapter 12, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Christian, it's a great display of love to be willing to show sympathy. The word sympathy means to feel with. Now, I know lately I've heard people use sympathy and cast derogatory remarks about it. I believe it's not necessarily a bad word. It means to feel with. And it's not as if you can feel their pain. You know, if somebody's having a heart attack, you don't feel their heart attack. If they've just experienced a loss, you have not experienced the same loss. But you're willing to feel with them. Be careful if you tell people, I know how you feel. You really don't, because you can't feel what they're feeling. But you can say, I'm sorry for you. I feel for you. Communicate that you're willing to bear that load. I think there's a couple ways we can do that. Those that are, you know, sympathetic love can be shown in person. Just being with them. You know, even Adam needed somebody to help him. He was a perfect man. Needed a woman. Moses needed Aaron and Hur. Jesus needed his disciples. Will ye not bear with me 1 hour? We need other people. Listen to this text from Ecclesiastes 4. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. It says, two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one shall lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Friend, that's talking about the value of friendship. Take it to mean this, that we need to be that friend in sympathetic love. In person, we can demonstrate sympathetic love. I think we can demonstrate sympathetic love in prayer. Praying for them, praying with them, remembering them in our prayers. When you wake up at night and you can't go to sleep, or you wake up, you know, you may be at the point in your life where you don't sleep through the entire night. Maybe you get up a number of times. When you get up, pray for somebody. Because guess what? If they're in pain, they may be up too. If they're in bonds, if they're in adversity, likely as not, they have insomnia. Insomnia is a horrible thing. I struggle with it from time to time. Not terrible. More for me, it's just annoying. But you know what? When you wake up in the morning, when you go to sleep throughout the day, pray without ceasing. What am I supposed to pray about? Pray for those that are in bonds and in adversity. The word supplication is used a number of times in your Bible. It has the idea of praying for another. Sympathetic love can be shown in patience as well. And I think this is where it gets difficult, because our human nature is to not remember. We pay attention to the urgent. We don't always remember something in the long term. And patience is needed, not just for a day, not just for a week, but ongoing. Galatians 6 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 12 says, continuing instant in prayer. And how can we demonstrate sympathetic love? I think we need to pray for God's help in this. We fail. I fail. I'm a pastor. It's my job to take care of people. And it's hard to remember I need God's help. We need God's help. We have problems of our own, and sometimes it clouds us to the problems of others. And we need to be conscious and show sympathetic love to our brothers. Those who are in tribulation, adversity, and in bonds, may the Lord help us to remember them. Sympathetic love. And then finally, faithful love. Faithful love. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, look at what it says. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You know, I think we need to pray for fidelity in the marriage relationship. We are in a culture, a time where men are not faithful. Paul the Apostle warns the young pastor Timothy that the time will come, will be lovers of them. Men will be lovers of themselves, unfaithful, implacable, incontinent. And that's where we've reached. You know, that's the case when everything you do has 5 and 6 pages of terms and agreements, and then it asks you to perjure yourself by saying, I've read them. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. Who is going to read those? All right. You know you don't read all them. It would take a lawyer to understand all that stuff. All right. But you know why that is there? Because people can't be trusted. And guess what? The people that write that stuff can't be trusted either. That's what we've reached as a society. And if we as Christians are to be different, a peculiar people, one way to demonstrate that is through faithfulness in our marital relationships. Listen, God, the designer of marriage, blesses marriage. Turn over to Genesis. We're there in Hebrews almost at the end of the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 2 at the beginning of the Bible. We've been in a series in Genesis for some time now on our Wednesday nights. I've been really enjoying it. Genesis is a study of the beginnings. And here, God designed man, designed the earth, and then designed marriage. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. God created woman and gave her to man. I'm thankful God gave me a woman, a wife. It says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. God created woman and gave her to man, and he created woman out of man. Adam recognized this. I don't know if he woke up and noticed that there was a rib missing. He was like stretching after his nap. He was scratching his rib. Wait a second here. What in the world's going on? There's a rib that's gone. Or maybe God told him, hey, Adam, while you were asleep, I did something. But Adam recognized this, and he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. That's man with a womb. That's what a woman is, okay? A woman is not a man who pretends to be a woman. There's no such thing. You're either man or woman. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And so God did this. And God's design was one man for one woman for one lifetime. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, verse 24, and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Not one flesh before, but one flesh at marriage. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. See, marriage is blessed. Hebrews chapter 13 puts it this way. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. The bond of sexual intimacy is only endorsed, allowed, and even blessed within marriage. And God judges unfaithfulness in marriage. Outside of marriage, that sexual intimacy is called fornication. It's called adultery. Here, it says whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. A whoremonger is one who goes to a prostitute. It's broadly interpreted a fornicator. The word adultery is one who cheats on their spouse in the same capacity. And it says here that God will judge those actions. God will judge the lost and chastise the saved. Could a Christian ever do that? Yeah, and they shouldn't. 1 Corinthians 3:17 says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. This is telling us that if we defile this body, God will destroy this body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over there. This is a good cross-reference passage. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Well, look at verse 13. Good cross-reference there for the... It says, meat for the belly and the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? So that one flesh is talking about the physical union. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. He's quoting back in Genesis chapter 2. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? We just saw that from the book of Romans and for the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Hebrews chapter 13 reminds us. It reminds us that marriage is blessed of God. It is one man and one woman for one lifetime, devoted to each other, faithful to each other. And listen, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Why is this here? Well, I believe it's here because of this. Listen to me well. In difficult times, we often try to take the easy way out. Or we search for something that's more appealing. You know, it's not within our flesh to be faithful. It's within our flesh to do what feels good, to take the easy route, and it will destroy you. As times get difficult, we desperately need strong homes, we need strong marriages, and by God's grace, we can uphold the oath of marriage, husbands and wives, in faithful love. And then our love for the spiritual authority, love for spiritual authorities. I said finally, what I meant was next, okay? I'm just being like the Apostle Paul, because he says finally several times before he's finished with the book. So I guess even God did that. But I did it by mistake, not on purpose. Look at verse beginning in verse 7. And I kind of struggled here, your love for spiritual authorities, because there's several verses in Hebrews chapter 13 that talk about our relationship to our spiritual authorities within the church. And I kind of struggled where to put this in the outline. I thought about discussing it with the section on doctrine. We'll talk about that next week. And I kind of struggled with how to outline this chapter anyway. That doesn't decrease the truth of Scripture. It just helps me when I try to arrange it. And I ask myself, you know, this section here, because it talks about serving Christ, I think that's the theme of the passage, the application of what we've been getting, does it have to do with our love for Christ, our faithfulness to the truth, our faith to our spiritual leadership? Yes. Yes, it does. See, loving God above all else and loving your neighbor above all else will bring fulfillment to the law. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And if we're loving God more than ourselves, if we're loving our neighbor, we will obey these things. In verse 7, we demonstrate that love by following our spiritual leadership. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. You know, the truth of spiritual leadership is here. And the truth of leadership is to follow leadership is a biblical quality. Spiritual leadership within the church is not unbiblical. It's very biblical. It says, them that have rule over you. God has ordained an authority structure within the church. There's Christ the shepherd, the pastor the under-shepherd, the fathers and men, the head of the home, and then personal conscience guided by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. There is an authority structure. And the spiritual leadership is to teach the Word of God to the people. Peter says, feed the flock of God which is among you. The word of God here says about the, in chapter, verse 7, it says, them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Your spiritual leadership has rule over you, and those are the ones that have spoken unto you the word of God. Now, this doesn't give unilateral power to individuals. It's not a power struggle. It does reinforce the authority structure of the church. We're to give attention to, we're to listen to, we're to remember those who teach us the Word of God. Now, there are many today who resent authority, especially in church. And this passage addresses that issue specifically. We're called to remember them. And look what it says in verse 7, to follow them. Whose faith follow? Follow them. Considering the conversation. Conversation is their way of life. Watch their way of life, and if it lines up with their message, you follow them. The true God-ordained model is for the pastor to be the leader You know, the thing about a leader is one who sets the example. The people of God can follow. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians, he said, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And so the true leader and follower relationship is that the leader leads and the followers follow. Okay? This is not difficult. Those who practice what they preach, we should get behind them. Follow them. I think we can also demonstrate our love for spiritual authorities by obeying their spiritual leadership. Now, if you had a problem with following, you're going to struggle and choke on this one too. Verse 17, "Obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you." Obey. Submit. Verse 7 calls us to follow. This verse calls us to obey. You know, the link is this. When we place ourselves under leadership and follow them, we're doing it based on trust, based on their testimony. And so the person you can trust, based on their testimony, you ought to not only follow, but obey the leader. Submit, that word here is used. It means to take on the mission of another as your own. Submission. Spiritual leadership will give account to God for their followers. It says there, "For they watch for your souls." It's a key passage in demonstrating the biblical need for an identifiable body of Christ. I've preached on the need for church membership before, and this is a key passage because church leaders, spiritual leadership, pastors will give account for the souls of those that they lead. Well, how's that going to happen? Unless they know who they're leading, an identifiable church membership. And so, since they'll give account for you to God, I believe at the judgment seat, then look at verse 17 again, "that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable to you." Let me ask you this question. As we're commanded to follow and to obey our spiritual leadership, what does your behavior in the church communicate to your spiritual leadership? Now, I happen to be the pastor here, so you could say, "Well, Pastor, this is kind of a self-serving passage for you to preach." It's in the Bible, so I'm just going to deal with it. But think about yourself. Internalize that. Now, I'm not dealing with any known issue in the church. This is called expositional preaching, so whatever comes next, I preach it. But think about that. How does my attitude of obedience and submission or following or lack thereof, what does it communicate to my spiritual leaders? And then I would say we can show our love for spiritual authorities by praying for them. Look at verses 18 and 19. "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to give honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." You know, even the writer of Scripture, which I believe was the Apostle Paul here, even the writer of Scripture asks for help that he might be the leader God calls him to be. He says, "We endeavor to have a good conscience, to live honestly. Pray for us that we would obey the will of God, be spared from temptation, be able to come to you." And I echo the sentiment. You know, I read verse 19 as I was preparing for this message, and I echo the sentiment, "Pray that I may be restored to you the sooner." I miss you guys. I love you guys. Pray about how that we can demonstrate love ones towards another. Brotherly love, hospitable love, fidelity in marriage, sympathetic love, love towards our leadership. A couple questions and we close. How are you doing in your love toward the brethren? Maybe you're surrounded by some brethren right now and you're stir crazy. This is a good time to test that love. Be kind. Be patient. Read Philippians chapter 2. How are you doing in your hospitality towards strangers? If you're willing to open your door or your life, God will use it and He'll bless you. Do you know someone who needs you to bear their burden? You may not know their pain, but if you're willing to love them with your presence, to love them with patience and in prayer, this world needs that. The body of Christ needs that. Be willing to show sympathetic love. Are you faithful in your marital relationship? God commands it. Purity until marriage, faithfulness in marriage. He'll bless it. He'll enable it. We must be committed to faithfulness in our marriages. What kind of a relationship do you have with your spiritual leadership? I recognize others might be listening who don't go to this church. How do you love your spiritual leadership? Our people here, I love you. Our people love me, I think. I think they do. I love you. But think about that. Think about the commandments there. Follow. That means if they're willing to do it, I need to be willing to do it. I need to follow their example. Submit and obey. Join in. Unity within the body. All pulling in unison. And then pray. Friend, this passage here, though we've only gotten part of the way through, deals with something that we need right now. And that's not a feeling. Love in the Bible is not spoken of in the way that it makes you feel. It's never described in the way that it makes you feel. It's described in the way that it makes you behave. I can't command you to feel something, but I can command you to do something. God commands us to love. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, the in-depth exposition of Bible love, it's commanding us to behave. Let's serve the Savior today by continuing in love one for another. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you for your word today. I pray that you would help us to show that love to others. Demonstrate to us. Speak to our hearts that your Holy Spirit would enable us, strengthen us. In your name I pray. Amen. I do want to remind you, we will be continuing our live stream service tonight at 6 p.m. So tune in for that. We're trying to find out and assess. I said originally that we would be doing this type of service through the first. That would bring us through Wednesday. I'm going to meet with my men, deacons and trustees, and try to figure out what to do next. And so be in prayer for us that we would have wisdom. And until then, we're praying for you.